folder and pressed the button a little too fast. Sorry about that. It is good to see everybody who's with us this evening. Looking out, I don't see any visitors with us, but if you're here and I'm not seeing you, we are glad that you've chosen to be out with us this evening. I want to invite and encourage everybody to follow along in your Bibles tonight. You know, one of the things that I have learned in preaching the gospel is that no sermon is ever really finished. Eventually, you just run out of time, and you have to present what you've worked up. But no sermon's ever really done, even until the last minute. Though you may not change anything in the text of your sermon, you're revising it, you're thinking about it, you're always going over what you're going to say in your mind. And sometimes you feel better about some sermons than others. The sermon this evening, I got to tell you, throughout the week, I wasn't satisfied with it. And I wasn't really sure why. Everything that's in the sermon is truth. There are passages to back up every point that's going to be made. But for some reason, I was uneasy about it. I didn't feel good about the sermon. And it took me until driving home from the building this morning after the service to realize why. If you have the outline of tonight's sermon, the last section is not even going to be mentioned. We're going to spend all of our time this evening right there in the middle section. And in the middle section, what we find is Jesus. The words you see on the screen this evening, John chapter 14 and verse 31, seem to be words that as you read through the text, you're not going to stop there. You're not going to focus on those words. You're not really going to consider what's being said. I mean, just a transition statement. You're going from one place to the other. That particular statement doesn't really mean anything. Or that's what you might think until you take the time to really consider what's happening. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now we know this is where Jesus is giving his final instructions to the apostles before he's going to be arrested, beaten, mocked, insulted, struck, spat upon, crown of thorns pounded into his head, and ultimately crucified and died. John is the one of the gospel writers who really tells us what's happening in these final few hours. He tells us the teaching that Jesus was giving. And as we look down at John chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, this is what we read. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. You ever thought about what those words, rise, let us go from here, tell us about Jesus? About his mind, about what he was thinking, what was important to him, and what he was going to do. I'm going to be honest with you, brethren. We always need to be honest with one another. I never thought much about that. As I was talking about a few moments ago, I've always just kind of looked at it as it's just transitioning from what he had taught up until that point into chapter 15, where you get into I am the vine and the incredible teaching there. But in this process, they're on their way to Gethsemane. They're in the process of walking there, going from one place to the next. And what I want to do with you this evening is consider what those words, rise, let us go from here, tell us about our Lord. Now, hold on to the outline if you've been picking them up and keeping them. There's good advice, good Bible teaching in that last section. Hang on to it. But I just want to talk to you about Jesus tonight and what we can learn from him in those words. First of all, in these words, Jesus expressed a determination and a desire to obey his Father.
I want you to look down at it again. 30 and 31. He said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Now, brethren, what does it mean in this case that Jesus was doing what the Father commanded him? What did that entail of him? What did that require? What were the repercussions and the consequences of Jesus rising up, saying, let's go from here because I've got to go obey my Father? What did that mean was going to happen to him? He was going to die. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be insulted. He was going to be mocked, scourged. The crown of thorns pounded into his head, ultimately nailed to the cross. That's what obeying his Father entailed here. Wouldn't you want to stretch that time before that has to happen out a little bit? Wouldn't you want to put that off? Wouldn't you want to come up with everything you could think of to just move that event further and further away? Find things to distract you. Find things that would give you a little more time before that incredibly difficult and painful moment. And what did Jesus say? Get up. It's time for us to go. And I'm heading right to that event. In these words of Jesus, we see an incredible desire and determination to obey his Father, to do what he wanted him to do. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back a few pages in John. Let's go over to chapter 8. I want to read a well-known verse, verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. But then I want to go back up to the verse before it, and I want us to notice the context. John chapter 8 and verse 29. Jesus is speaking. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now go back up to verse 28, and it says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. He was speaking specifically about his crucifixion. Now it is easy to say, I do those things that are pleasing to the Father when it does not require sacrifice. I do those things that are pleasing to the Father when it doesn't hurt, when it doesn't put me out in any way. Jesus said, when you have lifted me up, you will know that I come from the Father. And then he said, I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Within the context of the most difficult experience in our Lord's life, the most painful, the most humiliating, Jesus looked straight ahead, looked right at it. Without backing down, without trying to find a way around it, he says, rise. Let us go from here to where? To that cross. Right there on the horizon. What incredible determination. What incredible desire to obey the Father. And what an example, brethren and friends, for you and I. That's not all that Jesus did in uttering those words. In saying, rise, let us go from here, he indicated his readiness to meet the enemy head on. Look again at verses 30 and 31. He said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And then hear this. He has no claim on me. Now, yes,
It was the chief priests and the elders of the people. It was Pontius Pilate. It was all of those individuals making the choice to do what they did to Jesus. But let's not think for a second Satan was not present there. Do you know why? Do you remember why Judas went to betray him in the first place? Satan entered into him. Now, yes, it was Judas's choice, but somebody helped him get there. And that was Satan. You ever wonder what must have been going through Satan's mind there in the garden? Seeing Jesus arrested? Seeing Jesus beaten? Seeing him nailed to the cross? You ever wonder what he must have been thinking? I did it! I won! He's out of here! He's gone now! In fact, he sealed his own fate, which shows us Satan is not the bad version of God. He is far, far, far less than God. But what Satan was going to put into the minds of these individuals, even though they would make their own choices, he helped them get there. What he was going to put into the minds of these individuals was going to be unspeakably painful to Jesus. Shameful and humiliating. Blood soaked. You know, the crucifixion is bad enough. When you read some of the historical eyewitness accounts of Roman floggings, it is awful. Absolutely awful. And we are told that many died from the flogging itself. Perhaps you've heard it said that Jesus received 39 lashes. It's possible. That was the Jewish law, but these weren't Jews administering this. As far as we know, as far as I know, the Romans had no such law. And they could have flogged him as long as they saw fit. Do you remember the descriptions of the Roman flog, the whip? Do you remember description of it? Tended to be a handle with anywhere from 5 to 10 leather strips. At the end of each one of those strips, rocks, bone, some other metal, tied, fastened, and that whip over and over being slammed into the back. Eyewitness accounts tell us it was often, it would wrap around, it would strike the front as well, it would strike the face, it would strike the neck. It is horrible, brethren, what Jesus suffered. Absolutely horrible. And he saw it there. Right there on the horizon. He saw it there. He knew what was coming. How many times, besides what's recorded for us, did he say to his apostles, "No, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be shamefully treated. They're going to beat me. They're going to insult me. They're going to mock me. They're going to hurt me. And eventually they're going to kill me." How many times, besides what was recorded, do you believe the Lord must have told them, "This is what's going to happen"? He saw it. He knew it was coming. And he knew who was at the heart of it. He knew who would rejoice over this, who would think that he had won. And what did he say about Satan? "He has no claim on me." He thinks he's going to win. I'm going to show him otherwise. We're not going to tarry here. We're not going to mess around here. We're not going to stretch this thing out. Let's get up and let's go meet the challenge. That's what we see from Jesus. What an incredible example we see from our Lord. And I want to tell you something, brethren. Satan has no more claim on us than he had on Jesus. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 6. Now, if you've been in the auditorium class the last several weeks, we recently went through Romans chapter 6, and we were able to read there in verses 3 and 4 how so many things occur in our baptism. One of them is that we change masters from sin to God. Now, we know who the one is who's doing everything in his power to get us to sin. We know who that is. That's Satan. But I want you to notice what's said in verses 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now notice the way Paul says this. Notice the certainty, the boldness. For sin will have no dominion over you. This is not wishy-washy. There's no ifs, ands, or buts here. Sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under law, but under grace. Doesn't that sound very much like what Jesus said there in John chapter 14? He has no claim on me. And Paul said, sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Why are we under grace? Not because of what Jesus went and did. That's why Satan has no more claim on Christians than he had on Jesus. And we must view things that way. Turn your Bibles over to another well-known passage. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I think Bible students know exactly what we're going to talk about. Let's read 10 through 17. Let's talk about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Did you notice that? Be strong in the Lord, not yourself. Don't rely on your strength. Don't rely on your plans. Don't rely on your schemes. Be strong in the Lord. Because if we overcome Satan, it will be through the strength of the Lord. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And it's the only way we'll be able to stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You notice how many times we're told in that passage to stand up. And every single piece of equipment we see there is designed to move forward. To go ahead, to face the adversary and advance on him. And we can do that through the strength of the Lord. Jesus says, rise, let us go from here. And he indicated in so doing his readiness to meet Satan head on. Brethren, with his strength, it's got to be our readiness as well. But I think there's more that Jesus shows us in these words. I think he shows us the need for practical action besides mere words or rites. I want you to come back with me to John chapter 14. And I want to look here at several verses from John 14. I'm going to call these action verses because in each one we find Jesus acting. We find him doing or saying that he's going to do. Verses 2 and 3.
In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look at verses 12 through 14 here. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever." Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Action words, doing words. Jesus was going to act. Our Lord was never satisfied with just talking. He was never satisfied with just assembled rites, when the Jews would come together and when they would worship, all of which they needed to do. But He was never satisfied. He never thought, if I come to the assembly and I go through these acts of worship together, then I'm done. And I've done everything that I need to do. He was never satisfied with that. Yes, those things are important. There's so much more to it than that. I've said this to you before and I'll say it again. It is striking
when you consider how much of the New Testament, in speaking what the Christian life is set outside of these walls. Yeah, there's some that takes place in it, and it's important, it's vital, and we have a pattern to follow. But so much of it takes place outside. And it reminds us we can't be satisfied with just the words. We can't be satisfied with just the acts of worship. There's a life that must be lived. A life of action. I want you to look back with me at Luke chapter 12. And when we get there, let's read verse 35.
We're going to see this is the consistent teaching of Jesus. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Then I want to go over to
1 Peter chapter 1, to one of His apostles who learned this lesson well.
Luke chapter 12, 35 says this. This is right from Jesus. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." 1 Peter chapter 1,
verse 13.
1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13, Peter said, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Prepare your minds for action. Jesus said, "Rise, let us go from here," and actively went to the cross.
There's a lesson there, brethren and friends, for you and I. What we're doing here is of vital importance. Vital importance. There's more to it than that. And our Lord has shown us through His example and through His teaching that there's so much more to it than that. There's one more point, and I want to mention to you this evening from the words of Jesus, and it is this. He showed His driving love for us. You see, Jesus wasn't going to stop until He could truthfully declare, "It is finished." Do you remember
John 19, verse 30? Turn your Bibles there. John 19 and verse 30. Let's go ahead and start back up in 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Couldn't Jesus have said, I've done enough. I left your side, Father, to come here and preach. I did that. Isn't that enough? I came here and for more than 30 years. I wasn't in your presence. Not as I have been. Isn't that enough? And I came here and I've performed miracles and I've done your signs and your wonders and I've shown people what it is to know you. Isn't that enough? And I gathered these 12 men together. 11 at this point, we certainly know what happened to Judas. I gathered these men together and I've prepared them to carry on. Isn't that enough? And you took up Elijah. Can't I just be taken up too? Do I have to go through this? Isn't it enough? Haven't I done enough? Can't I stop now? He never said that. You know why? Because it wasn't finished yet. All of those things he had done, as wonderful as they were, hadn't accomplished the most important thing. People were still lost. And we're going to be lost. Unless Jesus took it to the very end. Turn your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is what the passage says. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, despised the cross, or endured the cross, rather, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's been a lot of talk about what that joy is, and I am certain, and become more so the more I study, it is multifaceted. But I know one thing is true. When Jesus said, rise, let us go from here, he looked right through the cross to the other side because of the joy that filled his heart, understanding he was going to make a way to salvation available for those that he loved so much. Peter needed Jesus on that cross. John, James, we go down the whole list. They needed Jesus on that cross. And because of the joy of knowing I am opening up a path of salvation, I'm doing it for Peter, I'm doing it for James, I'm doing it for John, I'm doing it for Adam, I'm doing it for Ralph. Doing it for John, I'm doing it for Troy, I'm doing it for Ron. Every single person in this building tonight, Jesus said, rise, let us go from here because of the joy of knowing he was creating salvation for you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verse
We are so deeply loved that it defies description. But how grateful we should be that we are. I hope, brethren and friends, that when you look at those words, rise, let us go from here, in John chapter 14 and verse 31, that you don't just gloss over them like I've done for so many years, but that you see what Jesus did. You see what those words meant. It meant He was going to obey His Father to the very end. It meant that He was going to meet Satan head on. It meant that words are important and acts of worship are important, but so are actions. And it meant His love was so great, He was going to take it to the very end. And He wasn't going to stop until He could declare before everyone, "It is finished." What an awesome, awesome Lord we serve. And I hope these words help us to see it. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity right now to become one. And if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means the anointed one, the chosen one of God. If you truly believe that, I pray that you would take the steps necessary to become a recipient of that saving grace, that sacrifice that we've talked about this evening. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Rising up out of that water, a new creature, in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.